So I want to spend a moment recapping what we've learned so far in the book of James. I promise it won't take long. First, we're going to be looking at the boasting. Biblically speaking, there are two types of boasting. One is giving glory to ourselves, and one is giving glory to God. But looking back, we started with the testing of your faith. Know this, brothers, count it all joy when you encounter various trials, knowing that your faith is being tested. We talked about the importance of not only hearing, but of hearing and doing the Word of God. And that is possibly the hardest thing for each of us as we navigate this life. We run into so many things, and oftentimes it's unclear. Should we go this way? Should we go that way? The ethics, we look at the nation and the world around us, and it's easy to figure out where to go. And our world is so good at drawing lines. We could say, okay, well, the left side, the stage left side of the sanctuary is this, and the stage right sanctuary is this. And we know that the aisle is just an aisle. Nevertheless, I've actually been in a church where the aisle was there to separate this people from this people. Now, you know me well enough. My second week, I took the aisle out. I put them all together, took out a good third of the chairs, so they had to sit next to each other. Because we're a family. But are we Democrats? Are we Republicans? Are we black? Are we white? Are we Asian? Are we vegetarians or vegans or carnivores? Are we gluten-free or gluten-full? We divide things up. And then we run into things that we don't know where they go. And so hearing the Word of God is important because it helps us know how to do the Word of God. Then there's the sin of partiality. We're going to have some people sit up front because we like them better. And we're going to have other people sit in the back. And actually, this is a Baptist church. It's funny. In a Baptist church, you just think there's one pew along the back wall, right? The backseat Baptists. Then faith without works. And we talked about the ticket to heaven. We had the cards. And by the way, there's still cards in your pews. If you want to fill it out, there's always opportunities for you to serve here at the church. I know the production team is looking for people. We need a drummer. It's great that we have a bass person because everything is their fault. But when Jim is gone, we need someone else to blame, and so we need a drummer. And then there's the dangers of the uncontrolled tongue, like when the pastor stands up and invites people to join the worship team and the production team. How easily it is, as we live in this part of the country, someone does something careless and a whole town burns down. Or someone says something and a church is just torn apart by what they've said. And then there's seeking God's wisdom. We hear so much input. Our world is a noisy world. But are we listening? Are we getting our wisdom from the source of wisdom? And that is from God Himself. And then the dangers of worldliness, allowing the world to influence us. And we say, well, you know, I don't go to this movie, or I don't go to that movie, or I don't do this, I don't do that. I think when we were in Texas, there was the don't dance, don't drink, don't chew, don't go with guys who do, or something like that. And I've never met someone that was headed to hell for the dancing or chewing or drinking. I'm not supporting those things. I'm just saying, ultimately, there's one unforgivable sin, and that sin is the rejection of Jesus Christ. But it's actually easy to allow the world to influence us. And it could be in any method or any way, the things that attack us. So today we're following along with this, and we're looking at boasting. Like I said, there are two types of boasting biblically. The first is boasting in ourselves. Hey, I'm good at this. Look what I did. Got a great example. So Friday, I was invited to a poker game. You know, one of those sinful things. And there were three phases of this poker game. So at the first break, I had $13,000 in chips. I had like amassed all these chips. And I was careful to not boast, because I'm like, and literally I said, because I'm preaching on boasting on Sunday, I can't boast. Still better than everyone else, but can't say it. It was kind of funny, because when I had amassed this, someone said, well, I guess God is on your side. I said, no, he's just using me to judge all you sinners. And of course, it was great. The second type, oh, by the way, before the second break, I had lost everything. So I'm still number one, because I can lose it faster than anyone else. So here James is addressing, starting in verse 13, James is addressing a group of people. There's this division in the church. He's addressing a class of people in the church, specifically the merchants, who are struggling to keep their priorities in line with the teachings they've heard. And so James goes into the second part of where our boasting should be, and that's boasting in the Lord. And so literally the word to boast means to give glory to. So when we boast in ourselves, we give glory to ourselves. When we boast in the Lord, we are giving glory to God. So James 4:13 says, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. So most of your Bibles will start by saying, maybe there's a title, boasting, or boasting about tomorrow, or boasting about. There's actually a couple things at play in this section. So although it's very short, it's got a lot of things to say. It says, come now, you who say, they're making plans, but their plans are not to help the poor, right? So it's actually what James is addressing, equally, if not a little bit more than boasting, is their priorities. It says they're making plans. Today or tomorrow, we'll go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. So where is their focus? Their focus is on making money. They're not doing that to help the poor, nor are their plans inclusive of kingdom priorities. Instead, their plans are self-serving. Their plans are self-enriching. So really, it comes down to what are our priorities and what is our focus? Is it a worldly focus? Is it a self-focus? Or is it a kingdom focus or a kingdom priority? So we have to be careful. It's easy to look at this and say, how could they do this? When really what they're doing is following human nature. This is what is inside each of us. They want more money. They want more authority. They want more power. And they're making plans to follow through on those desires. So it should be noted that James is not at all telling us that we shouldn't be making plans, that we shouldn't have something set aside for a rainy day, or that we should ignore the fact that we're going to someday retire. If that was all that they were striving for, it would be fine. They're setting something aside for a rainy day. They're planning on their retirement, but they want more than that. Further, they're setting plans. They are firm in where they are going. They're firm in what they're going to do, how long they're going to stay there. They have got this meticulously planned out. They know how much money they're going to profit, and then they're going to come back. So again, their goal is not kingdom plans. They are personal plans. They're like, we're doing this. This is when we're leaving. This is where we're going. This is what we're going to do. This is how much money we're going to make. We're going to come back and we're going to have more money. It doesn't say we're going to come back and then we're going to help the poor. We're going to fund Paul's next missionary journey. So James 4:14 says, you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. So James is pointing out the anacophylon here that is stemming from their making certain plans while ignoring the limited amount of control that they have over it. So there's this inconsistency. They're like, well, we're going to do this, and we're going to do this, and we're going to go here, and we're going to go there. And James is saying, but you don't even know that you're going to wake up tomorrow. You don't even have the power to make sure that tomorrow morning you're going to open your eyes. And you're making all these plans. And your plans, the focus, is on you. They have no idea. Have you ever had one of those vacations? I remember when I was 9. Mom was going to drive us from Southern California to Northern Michigan. First night, we made it almost 10 miles. And then something in the engine caught fire. I was 9. I don't remember what it was. But Dad came and he taped some wires together and he did this and that. Next day we got up, made it another 40, right? Because we blew a fuse in the CB. Who knew CBs had fuses? Half the people today don't know what a CB is. It took us 2 weeks to drive from Southern California to Northern Michigan. 2 weeks. Now, granted, my mother, a saint that she is driving this. I'm number 3. There's 4 boys. So there's another son that was 2.5, 3 years younger than me, a 6-year-old. And then me. And then I have like 10.5. There would have been a 10.5 or 11-year-old. And then there was maybe a 14-year-old. And we're all boys. Okay, so there's a whole lot that could go wrong with this. She had a full-time job, and of course, that full-time job dictated you get, what, 2 weeks a year for vacation? It took us 2 weeks to get there. And then we spent time there because they have a house there, and another 2 weeks to get back. She had no idea what tomorrow would bring, as often is the case. We look at our lives and we have plans and all of these things set out. And then God says, oh, I like those plans. They're not my plans, but those are great. And then he imposes his plans. And all of a sudden, our lives seem to just dissolve and fall apart. And it's not necessarily for the bad thing. It's just how the goals or how the priorities are set. So God's thing is never, you know, I think I'm going to do this and really mess up his life. Right? If God is messing up your life, it's because he is growing the kingdom. If God is messing up your life, and by the way, I use that phrase when Dennis Baker called me. He said, hey, you want to come to Castro Valley? I said, you are messing up my life. Literally said those words. Half-heartedly. I was just joking. But I was looking at what God was doing. And we knew, okay, everything is going really, really well. We're comfortable. So God is about to do something. Not so that he would make us uncomfortable, but so that we're always striving to fulfill his will in our life and in the kingdom, to keep that kingdom focus, to keep those kingdom priorities. We have to always be sensitive to what God is doing around us. So Acts 4:15 says, instead of saying, I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that and I'm going to go here and there, instead you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that or the other. We need to always maintain a kingdom focus. So remember Esther? Very non-assuming or unassuming niece of Mordecai, chosen because of her beauty and against her will to be the new queen. The queen of Xerxes, who, by the way, had just banished his wife, Vashti, because he wanted to show her off to all his friends. And so he's having this big drunken bash, and he says, hey, go get my wife. I want everyone here to see how beautiful she is. So he snaps his fingers and calls for Vashti, and Vashti says what? Not today. We're not doing that. Which I totally don't understand, because when I snap my fingers, my wife just... she just comes, right? It might be because our house is 600 square feet. We're already in the same room. And so, according to the laws of the Medes and Persians, Vashti had to go. Now, he was the king. He could have said, I might have been doing this wrong. And no, I like Vashti. We'll keep her around. Instead, he banished her. And I have to say, Vashti knew, like in that kingdom and that the way the laws were written, she knew the consequences of not coming when the king called her would be severe. And she said, yeah, but I'm not doing it. So now there's a nationwide search, and it says that Esther is chosen purely by her beauty. She's like, I don't want to be queen. I certainly don't want to be queen to him. And I'm in a foreign nation, a foreign land. Why am I here? she didn't realize that God had put her there to save her people. She needed to do that. She needed to approach the king. Mordecai tells her, look, you need to go to the king and you need to tell him that this law is going to demand that this whole people group be killed. And by the way, he needs to know that you're one of them. Esther says, okay, it's against the law to go and approach the king. So if I go and approach him, he might just kill me anyway. So yeah, that's not a good idea. And it's kind of funny, we hear all the teaching on Esther and, you know, Esther the hero, and there's the whole Jewish holiday over Purim about Esther and what a hero. She wasn't. That's not who Esther was. She's like, no, I don't want to do this. I have no desire to do this. I realize a lot of people are going to die. If I go before the king, he's going to kill me off. This is not what I want to do. So in Esther 4:14, she's told this, if you keep silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place, but you and your father's house will perish. And who knows whether you have not come to the kingdom for such a time as this? What Esther realizes is, yes, there's my personal focus. And my personal focus sometimes says, I don't want to follow what God is doing. But we're not of this world. Right? We're strangers and aliens in this land, called to have a purpose greater than our own, to keep a kingdom focus. So Mordecai reminds her that God is still going to accomplish his will. You can fight God tooth and nail, and God may very well say, yeah, can't use you. Because God is a gentleman. He's not going to force it. God will always accomplish his will. However, when we lose our focus, it's likely we miss being part of that plan. It's likely that we miss being part of that blessing. It's likely that we miss bringing others to the Lord. So James 4:16 and 17 says, as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is a sin. So he's telling them, you know what's right and you know what's wrong. You're making a choice, and your choice is to do this. But you know already that God has said you are to do this. He's never telling them, you can't go to that place. You can't engage in your business. That you can't be involved in what God has gifted you and called you to do. He's saying, go do that. But keep your focus kingdom focused and not self-focused, and what you do with it. So it's funny when you watch people who win the lottery. What are you going to do with your winnings? Well, everyone always says, I'm going to pay off debt. Yet usually within 5 years, all lottery winners do what? File bankruptcy. Because it actually takes money to own the big houses they buy and the big cars they buy and to go on the trips and to give away all the money. It actually costs a lot of money to do that. And so they end up with not enough money set aside to maintain what they have. And they end up filing bankruptcy. They're not kingdom focused. They're short-term physical focused. I've seen it time and time again. Somebody will run into a great sum of money. They'll walk in and I'll say, don't talk to me because I would love to go on vacation. Call a good, trusted financial advisor who will set you up for life. Probably three times I've had someone walk in my office and say, I've come into this much money. And I'm like, I am not the person to talk to. Who you need to talk to is a financial advisor, the person who can guide you in the wise decisions to make with that money. Out of those three times, guess how many times they've done that? All of them did it initially, but never made the investment because friends called or something, there was this, or then there was this, and pretty soon they're back to where they were. James said, change your focus. In everything we do, we should change our focus. We need to have a kingdom focus. What is it that God would want in this? And so there was that whole thing that went around, and it's gone on crazy for several years, but it kind of died down now. The whole, what would Jesus do? What would Jesus say? How would Jesus act? Or how would Jesus respond? And I got to tell you, there's times that it's easy to do what Jesus would do. And then there's times, like on Friday, Tish and I went to our DMV appointment. And I'm like, Jesus would kill them. All of them. Right? 4 hours in the DMV. And they don't even have candy machines and soda pop. It's like someone needs to set up a hot dog stand in the middle of that waiting room. And they're like saying things. And I'm like, they're like, well, you don't have an appointment. I'm like, I do have an appointment. No, you don't. I made one. She said, don't worry, I'll give you a number. And then she said, oh, well, are both of your cars here? I'm like, well, why do you need to see our cars? I mean, we've got all the information. She's like, no, we need to see them. I'll give you your number after you go get your other car. So we won't talk about it. Anyway, we both got our licenses. We got the cars registered. And here we are. It's all about when the world presses in, how do you respond, right? So we'll do the famous analogy. When you squeeze an orange, what do you get? Orange juice. When you squeeze an apple, what do you get? Apple juice. When you squeeze a Christian, what do you get? When you squeeze a Christian, what do you get? Jesus. Did someone say vodka? When you squeeze a Christian, you should get Jesus, right? At least no one said, at least I didn't hear anyone said Christian juice. Did someone say that? Yes, someone said that. It was a Sterling. Sorry, Alan. He's like, I tried. Oh, well, now we know where he gets it. You need to be on that side of the church. We like to take pride in what we do. We don't like to own what we do that's wrong. But when we do well, we like to take pride in it. And I don't believe biblically God has a problem with us taking pride in accomplishments, things we've worked hard for and disciplined ourselves and trained ourselves. And he talks about the runner that runs seeing the end to get the prize. And there's only one winner. Well, not today. Everybody gets a participation trophy. But there's only one actual winner, right? By the way, in the whole thing between heaven and hell, there's no participation trophies in hell. Remember when Gideon is being led by the Lord to wage war against the Midianites? And Gideon is like, yeah, there's a lot of them. There aren't so many of us. And God said, yeah, but there's still too many. So I want you to go out and I want you to tell them, anyone who wants to leave can leave. And a bunch of them want to leave because it doesn't look like the war is winnable. So in Judges 7:2, it says, the Lord said to Gideon, the people with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel boast over me, saying, my own hand has saved me. So Gideon goes and he tells them, and there's 30,000, a little over. And now there's 10,000. And even that, we know that God says, yeah, that's still a little high. And Gideon is thinking, are you out of your mind? I mean, I know you're the God of creation and the God of the universe, but have you lost your mind? Like, how can we win? And God said, that is exactly my point. I want you to give the glory to me. I want you to know you can't do this without me. This is literally a lesson on where to boast. You boast in the Lord. So many times people will say, well, you know, they only have a 2% chance, or they only have a 1% chance. And I remember one time Tish and I were at a Christmas party and I got a phone call. They said, where is your brother? Okay, I don't know where my brother is. I'm in Cincinnati. He's in Breckenridge, Colorado. Well, his son had run across a highway and got hit by a car. And the girl knew he hit someone, she hit something, but she didn't know what it was, so she backed up, tearing a hole in his heart. So the doctor said there's a 2% chance he'll survive the helicopter ride, but almost no chance that he'll survive after that. Said, but we need authorization and you're the closest. I'm like, yeah, dude, I'll try to find my brother. And so I got a hold of him, and luckily by then, you know, everything's kind of gathering together at the same time. I think it was 11 days after the initial accident that he walked across the street to eat at Taco Bell. 11 days. And there was like zero chance. But see, zero chance is where God works. Because he says, I don't want you boasting in yourself. I want you boasting in me. Wrong motives cause us to lose kingdom focus. We accomplish nothing apart from God. We should always act according to God's will. And that's sometimes the hardest thing. And finally, boasting in ourselves instead of in God is a sin. God wants us to be proud when we accomplish things that we've worked hard for. The question is, before we start training hard for that, is that where God wants us pouring that time and that energy and that focus? Are we doing what God has called us to do? This morning, as I close, I'm going to pray for communion. But I also want to take a moment to ask you to pray. We have a lady here in our church, Betty, whose sister broke her ankle and then a couple days ago suffered a stroke. And so it's a difficult time for the sister. Betty, what is your sister's name? Frances. So remember Frances in your prayers, and Betty as well, as there's just a very difficult time in the family. So please join with me as we ask the Lord's blessing over this time and close the service, and also as we introduce communion. Heavenly Father, we do lift up to you Frances, who's going through a very difficult time. Lord, we don't know all of the ins and outs and the details, but we know that she is loved. And so, Father, we pray that you would encourage her, that you would strengthen her. Lord, if it's your will, that you heal her completely. Father, we pray for Betty, who loves her sister, who cares for her. Father, that you would encourage her heart and lift up her spirit as well. Father, we thank you for James and the words of wisdom he gives us in maintaining our focus and following you, keeping us directed where we need to be directed and learning to make that our focus. Father, we pray that the word would come alive more and more each day to each one of us, that we'd be drawn to read and to study your word. Father, that we'd be drawn to spend time with you. Father, you have instituted the Lord's Supper, reminding us of the price that was paid, that we might be reconciled with you. So, Father, as we enter into this time, we pray, Father, that our focus would be on you, that our heart would be where you are. Lord, please hearken unto our prayers, as the psalmist wrote. Help us to focus on you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.